Probably very few of you here this morning remember your baptism. For most Lutherans, Catholics, Episcopalians, Presbyterians, and others who baptized infants, most do not remember their baptism. However, Baptists, on the other hand, evangelicals, and others who practice what is known as believers' baptism, they remember their baptism. I mean, they remember their baptism. They remember the year, they remember the month, they remember the date, the week, the hour, the minute, the second that they found Jesus or came to the Lord, as they say. The Corinthian community, the recipient of Paul's letter, which serves as our second reading this morning, didn't so much remember their baptism, but they certainly remembered who baptized them. And in that American tradition with which we were all familiar, there was that one-upsmanship. We're number one. We were baptized by Paul. We're number one. We were baptized by Peter. We're number one. We were baptized by Pete Carroll. No, that's not right. But there they were. The Corinthian community wearing jerseys, jerseys with Peter's name on the back, or Apollos, or Paul. When the prophet Isaiah speaks of a people who have walked in darkness in our first reading, perhaps he had the Corinthians in mind. Now, of course, I am absolutely aware that there are 6 centuries between the prophet Isaiah, and the Corinthian community. But just the same, the way the Apostle Paul takes them to task for the divisions they have created, it makes it sound like a very dark time there. Now, every family, including church families, have divisions. The congregation I served in Long Beach, California, before coming to Queen Anne Lutheran Church, was notorious for having a congregational meeting not once but twice that ended when the police were called. I want to go on record right now as saying that was before my time there. Kathleen Norris, one of my favorite authors, she knows her way around churches and church squabbles. She wrote this several years ago in the Christian Century Journal. It's about the reading from Isaiah. She wrote, "We may be unable to bring to fruition the wholeness envisioned by Isaiah in our first reading, but we are asked to imagine it nevertheless, and to believe that God can make it happen." This passage, as with much of Isaiah, illustrates the power of metaphor and imagery and insists that envisioning God's reign is a small but necessary step along the way toward making it real. What cannot be imagined will surely not come to pass. Let me read her conclusion again. What cannot be imagined will surely not come to pass. What can you imagine? Can you imagine yourself a disciple? Can you imagine yourself right now a follower of Jesus? Tell me what it is you're doing. Where is it that you're going? Can you imagine yourself following Jesus? Can you imagine yourself in a moment of reconciliation with a grown child, an elderly parent, or a hurtful sister? Can you imagine it? When I played basketball in high school and college, I had a coach who encouraged us before the game in the locker room, before you go out there, imagine you were stealing the ball. Imagine you were making the free throw. Imagine you were making the winning shot. Imagine you are a disciple. You are following Jesus. Where are you going? What are you doing? Again, Kathleen Norris. This is why it is so important to keep telling the story of how the light came to a people who were in darkness. If it happened once, it can happen again. For God's love for us is inexhaustible. By virtue of our baptism, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are family. Imagine this morning receiving a phone call, and the operator says, "Will you accept this collect call from Jesus of Nazareth? Will you? Can you imagine yourself accepting that call?" Let me help you try to imagine. Let me help you with a metaphor. We'll need a metaphor to do this. Oh, I know a good one. Let's talk about a meal. We're having one afterwards, by the way, at the annual meeting. But let's just think about a meal. Perhaps it's a family meal. Everyone in your family is gathered there around the table. Can you imagine your family coming together for a meal, a joyous celebration? Now, it's not unthinkable to imagine that not everyone at the table will agree upon the way the Brussels sprouts have been cooked. In fact, the first to raise an objection will be the person who doesn't like Brussels sprouts. Brussels sprouts? Really? Brussels sprouts? You know I don't like Brussels sprouts. And at the other end of the table, "I like Brussels sprouts. Nothing wrong with Brussels sprouts. They're good for you. They keep me regular." Others, though, will immediately chime in. "Would have been better had they been steamed rather than roasted." But you know, the one person in your group, the foodie, the person who subscribes to three or four of those gourmet magazines, they're just simply going to shake their head knowingly and just sort of softly enough say, so everybody can hear it, "No one roasts or steams Brussels sprouts. You shred them. You saute them in butter with chunks of pancetta. Everyone knows that." So pretty soon, there's this huge discussion about Brussels sprouts. Brussels sprouts! You know, and people immediately take immovable positions, draw lines in the sand. You know, you got the whole spectrum, left, right, middle. Okay, hold on to that idea. Now I'm going to ask you to imagine a different meal and a different family, your church family, your congregation. Your church family and your congregation has decided that they no longer can eat together. They can come to the meal because of their differences over Brussels sprouts. Oh, I hear the objections right away. You know, Pastor Wayne, you can't compare Brussels sprouts to the important and weighty decisions that we have to make as a church. I mean, there's just so much on the social justice place. There's so much on the theological. You can't do that. Well, let me go on record to saying I'm not doing that. It's not about the subject matter. Really, it's not. It's about the resulting division that occurs when we take a vote to decide who is right and who is wrong. The result is the same. It is division. In our desire to be right and to have the matter settled by taking a vote, we cause division. And the Apostle Paul makes it clear in his letter to the Corinthians, it is not about being right or wrong. It is not about a particular issue, no matter how weighty or important. It is about proclaiming the gospel. And proclaiming the gospel is not done with your lips, it's done with your hips. Proclaiming the gospel is to live the gospel. But you ask, is that any way to run a church? And Paul's answer is an emphatic yes. For the message of the cross, Paul says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Imagine it. Imagine not taking a vote and keeping the unity of the community. Imagine repenting our divisions, forgiving one another, and continuing to go to the meal, to the table, even though we have nothing settled, but trusting that in God's time, not Chronos, not our time, but Kairos, in the fullness of time when God acts. But for us, it's all about winning, isn't it? Someone has to win the argument. The Apostle Paul will gladly and loudly tell you, no. It's not about winning, and it's not about you, and it's not about me. It's about Jesus Christ, and it's about losing. The cross of Christ, dying to self, to be risen alive in Christ. Can you imagine it? Can you imagine it? Can you imagine going to the table with weighty differences? Because the unity of being in Jesus Christ is all about the cross. Can you imagine losing yourself, losing to win? Can you imagine yourself losing? You can if you can imagine yourself losing with others. There are no winners here. There are only those who are in the unity of the cross of Jesus Christ. This is what Christ calls us to do when he bids us to follow him. Nobody said it better than Dietrich Bonhoeffer. When Christ calls someone to follow him, he bids them to come and die with him. This is the kind of call your baptismal call is. And the one thing about your baptism calling you, your baptism calling you will be more faithful in calling you than your mother or your brother or your boyfriend. Your baptism can reach you on Twitter, Facebook. The Holy Spirit calls us, enlightens, and sanctifies. When Jesus called his disciples, we tend to think he called them just one time. When he walked by that Sea of Galilee and he saw the brothers Peter and Andrew, he said, follow me, and they did. And we think they just followed him forever. Same with John and James, the sons of Zebedee, who left their father in the boat holding the net. He had to call them many, many times. Many times throughout the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus had to call them, reminding them, whoever wants to follow me must deny themselves and take up their cross. To Peter, 3 times, who denied him. To Thomas, who refused to believe until he could stick his fingers in the wounds. Again and again, Jesus calls us to follow him. Are you imagining it? Do you know where you are now? Do you know where you're going with him? Can you imagine it? Can you imagine your baptism calling you to fish for people? Can you imagine yourself this morning teaching Sunday school when only 1 or 2 kids show up? Can you imagine yourself cooking a meal for homeless mothers and their children downstairs in the fellowship hall? Can you imagine yourself sleeping on a cot for 1 night so that those mothers and those children will be safe? Can you imagine yourself going to a Bible study, visiting the sick, serving a meal in a soup kitchen, providing transportation to someone? Can you even imagine yourself opening up your financial resources? If you cannot imagine it, it will not happen. One of the largest components of faith is the ability to imagine yourself a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. Now I want you to do one more thing. I want you to imagine your congregation. This faith community. Can you imagine how this faith community will proclaim the love of God in Christ for every person. Every person. Go ahead, imagine it. Imagine a people who have walked in darkness and have seen a great light. The light no darkness can overcome. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.